back down, back the way you came. Can't you see that flash of fire, 10 times brighter than the day? And behold, that mighty city broken in the dust again. Oh God, the pride of man broken in the dust again. Turn around, go back down, back the way you came. Babylon is laid to waste, Egypt's buried in her shame. The mighty men are beaten down, the kings have fallen in the way. Oh God, the pride of man broken in the dust again.
Welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We're coming to you live this morning, August 15th, 2026, and we say welcome. And good morning, Will.
Hey, good morning, man.
Well, thanks for being here this morning.
You bet.
We had Tim had some family matters that he was going to attend to today, and he had a granddaughter that was having her birthday, so... He was taking the day off and traveling and going to be spending some time with his granddaughter. So that's always a good time. So I gave him a hard time about not being here this morning, but I'm really glad that he took the morning off and went and spent some time with some family. So I hope he has a good trip. Will, why don't you start us off with a word of prayer this morning?
You bet. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for just the ability and the freedom to be here this morning. And, Lord, to be able to fellowship with Jason and those that are listening with us. And, Father God, I just pray that you'll bless this broadcast, that the words that come from our mouth, Lord, will be pleasing to your ears and, Lord, edifying to the remnant, no matter where they may be. Father God, just bless us now and keep us always. Amen.
Amen. Well, there is still a lot to talk about. Where would you like to start this morning?
You know, Jason, a few months ago, I can't tell you when. Time is just on a bullet train. It just flies by. But I know we talked fairly in depth one Saturday morning about the town of Taiba. It's T-A-Y-B-E-H, there in the West Bank, in that conflict zone that is known as Israel. Taiba is the oldest Christian town in Israel, and it's a Palestinian town. And maybe I should say Palestine, because that's really what it is. It's Palestine. And, it dates back to the 5th century, and for several months now, these what are called Israeli settlers have been, I don't know what the word, encircling the town of Taba. And this is a community that is an ancient community, and it is traditionally Christian. It's Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholic, but going back 1,500 years, they have been Christians. Now, these are Arab Christians that occupied this community, and the so-called Israeli settlers have just besieged this town, and it is the last Christian town left in the West Bank. The Israeli settlers have successfully overthrown these other towns and I guess taken possession of them is how you would describe it. Well, the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forum, the Defense Force, has declared the city of Taba to be a closed military zone. They did that this week. So the Israeli military has now gone in and encircled the town of Taba. And this, they're saying this is because of the violence from these settlers toward these Palestinian Christians. And this is to keep any further settlers from coming in. That's kind of the official narrative. This comes after Mike Huckabee, in a rare moment of common sense, called these Israeli settlers terrorists and said they're going in there and they're destroying homes, they're setting the town on fire, destroying churches and all this sort of stuff. Well, here is what has actually happened. The IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, in their move to keep supposedly any other settlers from coming into this community, they're also barring any reporters, any media, any international presence, and any supplies from coming into this city.
Wow.
And there have been several reports coming out that there are some families that are, you know, just held up in their homes, and they're running out of food, they're running out of water, the electricity has been cut. And in my opinion, and just one man's opinion, what they're saying, what the military is saying they are doing, is really not what they're doing. What they're saying is we're trying to keep any other settlers from coming into this community, but what they've done is cut off all the supply lines and all the communication lines. And that tells me, in my opinion at least, that this last Christian town in the West Bank is under a military siege, and I don't think it's going to last for very much longer. And I get it. I know these people are not our people, but they are professing Christians, and they are under attack over there right now by the Israelis.
Well, and I think that is the that town that you're talking about, Taba, however you say it, is the last and one of the only remaining Christian villages in West Bank.
It is the last one.
It is.
Yeah,
okay.
It is the last one that is left. The settlers. So this region, when you hear these Israeli settlers, I don't know where these people are coming from, but they've been used, and you know, Brother Tim's not with us this morning, but you know, he likes to talk about asymmetrical warfare, and that's what I see these settlers as. So the government of Israel has taken this policy of where they're allowing these Jews, these Israeli settlers, just to go into these Palestinian towns and just start laying claim to the land. And they're thousands at a time that just show up in these communities. It's not the military. It's not the police forces or anything like that. But the key part of it is the military or the police forces aren't stopping them. they're just allowing it to happen. They're allowing that, you know, you have communities of a couple thousand people. Well, 5,000 settlers show up and overrun the community, and they just take possession of the homes. They kick people out and out of their homes, out of their shops, out of their stores, and they claim it for Israel. And that has been going on for several years now, and they have predominantly targeted these Christian communities. There was a large number of Palestinian Christians that existed, and now, like Jason, what you were just saying, this little village of Taba is the last one left, and it sure seems like they are about to fall.
Yeah, well, they've had fires ongoing over there too, and they won't even let the fire departments in. I mean, they're basically burning, and you know, the fire department goes to respond to try to put out a fire, and they said, "No, you're not. You can't go in there. Let them burn."
Yep.
So, yeah, exactly like what you're describing. They want to take it over, and they want them burned out.
Yep. And there's some plausible deniability that the government of Israel is saying, these are the settlers, we don't condone these actions, you know, this isn't sanctioned, all of those sort of things. But they sure aren't trying to stop them.
No,
and like you said,
right.
Jason, you know, when they're setting the churches on fire and that sort of thing, you have the IDF that's preventing the firefighters from putting the fire out. And it's funny that you bring that up, because over in Lebanon, you have the allegation that, because things are still going, even though there was a ceasefire in June, there's widespread fires in southern Lebanon right now. And the allegation is Israel is deliberately setting these fires using drones and munitions. And this is coming directly from the Lebanese firefighters over there, where they're saying that this is being done on purpose. And I'll remind everybody that southern Lebanon was the Christian portion of Lebanon. And that's where all of the Maronite Christians were and that sort of thing. And there's a guy, and I'll try to pronounce his name correct, Hussein Faki, and he is the head of the Civil Defense Forces, which is where the firefighters fall under there in Lebanon, and he estimates that these widespread fires have affected 30 to 40% of the land as being on fire. And from an official standpoint, is saying that the Israeli forces begin setting fires almost immediately. And he said that drones were dropping incendiary materials with white phosphor shells and illumination flares into woodland areas and starting these fires. And they've been doing everything they can to extinguish it. It's causing a huge toll. You know, they're not really what I would call a real rich country anyways. And it just is funny to me that if maybe funny is not the word, peculiar. There you go. It's peculiar to me that what we see in the West Bank going on in this town of Taiba or village of Taiba, where they're setting fires. And like you were talking about, Jason, that they were preventing the firefighters from coming in because they just wanted to burn. Well, they're doing the same thing to the Lebanese Christians as well. They're setting stuff on fire, even though there's a ceasefire. And it's just more that asymmetrical warfare. They're estimating that there's about 2,000 square kilometers of Lebanese territory that's on fire. That's 20% of the country.
Wow. That's huge.
It is huge. And like I said, if you, you know, you declare a ceasefire, so they may not be dropping bombs or anything like that, but you start some wildfires, you know, throw a flare here and a phosphorus grenade there, and all of a sudden it's a different kind of warfare.
Yeah. Wow. Man, that's something.
Yeah. Yeah, it is something. They're already strapped because of the war that they've had to go through over the last several months, and then to have to during a ceasefire, traditionally, you know, people try to rebuild and reclaim some of their lives and maybe prepare for the next battle if it's coming. And Israel decided to leave them with a little bit of a gift during the ceasefire that there may not be kinetic action with bombs and bullets, but now they have these wildfires they have to deal with. I'm telling you, it's just man, I don't know.
Well, I mean, we talk about the ceasefire and everything like that. Do they really even keep? They ever keep their word on these ceasefires anyway?
Do they keep their word on anything?
They nothing. Absolutely not. I mean,
yeah.
It's
yeah. I mean, yeah. If I had the state of Israel tell me, okay, we're going to enter into a ceasefire, I think I'm hunkering down a little more. And I'm not going to take a breath. I'm going to be prepared for it to come. So, and it kind of a, you know, talking about Lebanon and Israel, kind of a, I don't know, a turn. I don't know if that's the right way of saying it or not. But this week, I don't know if you had a chance to look at this, Jason, but this week, I think it was on Wednesday of this week, the United States State Department actually directed Israel to comply with a Trump-backed ceasefire and to cease all hostilities and leave Lebanon completely. That was the big deal of the week when it comes to that. Would you be surprised if I told you that Israel said they're not going to do it?
No, I would not be surprised. And it looks like that's exactly what they did.
Yeah, that's... You shouldn't be. The Israeli defense minister, Israel Katz, declared that the ITF will not withdraw from their security zone and ordered the military to prepare for a long-term presence, according to the Jerusalem Post. So this guy ended up saying that, quote, the IDF is here to stay in the security zones in Lebanon, Syria, and Gaza, to protect the entire state of Israel. Isn't it funny how they invaded other countries so that they could protect their homeland?
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, why not just, you know, protect your homeland? But yeah, and they say that they're taking all steps necessary to be in Lebanon for a long-term presence, and that they are not going to leave there. So there's a little bit of a standoff there that Trump and the Secretary of State and the State Department has told Lebanon they have to, or told Israel they have to leave Lebanon, and it doesn't appear that they're going to.
Yeah, I know, and I was reading in that article that you sent over too, and it said that that's the deal between Washington and Tehran over the Strait of Hormuz began to develop last week. That the Jewish state stepped up its attacks on Lebanon, and it's like it had been relatively quiet for the last couple of weeks, and then come to a deal over the Strait of Hormuz, and then they decided to start bombing the living daylights out of them again. I mean,
yeah,
that's just what they do.
That, well, it's what Esau Edom knows to do. You know, they live by the sword, and we know how that's going to end. But, you know, it's funny to me because I started thinking about all the wildfires, and I'm not the tinfoil hat's not on, but I'm thinking about all the wildfires in Canada, the United States, and I'm thinking about, you know, what happened in Hawaii not too long ago, and Los Angeles, and all of those. And we know that some of them were acts of arson, whatever the motivation may be. And I just started thinking, you know, they just love when things burn to the ground.
Right.
They just they love using that as a tactic. And, you know, that reminds me of Esau being burned to a stubble and, you know, Jacob being the fire. You know, there is that kind of unwritten they're doing to us what they know is prophesied will happen to them.
Right.
So they are doing everything they can in their own flesh and their own worldly power to do to us what they know God has promised to do to them. And that really hit me this week when I was thinking about what they were doing, setting these Christian villages on fire and what's happening in Lebanon with the wildfires. And I can't prove that, you know, these wildfires that are here on the North American continent were started by the Mossad or anything like that. But I do believe that they're probably rejoicing in what we are going through with these wildfires. And much like everything else they do to us, you know, they want to do to Jacob Israel what they know is coming to them. And that was just a thought I had this week of, it wouldn't surprise me, I guess is what I'm saying. It would not surprise me if somehow they were behind a lot of these fires.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I think that that's what they are. And when you said that about the, you know, I think that that's one of the things they want to burn everything. I think that it's like almost their defense mechanism is they know that they're going to be, they know it's prophesied and they know it's going to happen and they know that they're going to be burned up. As the word says so, and therefore they want to burn everything else to the ground before their demise. It's like a survival instinct or something.
Well, yeah.
I mean, they're their arsonists, you know, is what they are, you know.
Burning
stuff and then stopping the fire department from going in. I mean, and you know, and that's the thing is they thrive, and that's what I and you know, I know we've talked about this, you know, a lot over the last year, but they thrive on killing women and children also. And you know, a lot of these places where they have started the fires, they have got women and children that are burning alive. And they are forbidding the fire department from going in and assisting. They're prohibiting, you know, medical assistance from going in and helping, you know, these people that are wounded and dying. I mean, it's you know, that's how sick these bastards are.
Well, and that was one of my thoughts on this last stronghold, this Christian community there in the West Bank is. When the IDF circles the wagon, so to speak, around the village, well, they're going to keep any external help from going in, whether it be food or water or medical. And that was one of the other things that came up this week I don't know if it was Doctors Without Borders, but one of the NGOs that had been helping in that area, they're keeping them out now. And some of those West Bank Palestinian Christians were saying, "We have no medicine. They've cut off all of our medicine. The medical supplies have been cut off." Well, it wouldn't surprise me, like you're describing, Jason, is Taieb's not under, or it's not on fire yet. But it wouldn't surprise me if that whole community goes up in flames and the external firefighting. Agencies are just prevented from going in there because the IDF has deemed it so. They have said it's a no-go military zone, so it wouldn't surprise me if they keep those rescue workers from coming in. And from afar, they just sit and watch that last Christian community in the West Bank burn to a cinder.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, I got something else. I was thinking about this, and I don't want to spend a whole bunch of time on it, but... I was thinking, you know, we watched what happened in Spain, where these Moroccans from Africa miraculously, you know, I want to point out to people, you know, that's already jumped out of our memory because it's been a couple weeks or whatever. But there were people, there were organizations that were loading them up on boats. They didn't swim 3 miles. You know, that didn't happen. They were being ferried with boats to the shoreline of Spain. And in like a military invasion with landing craft, they were being pushed out into the ocean And that's how they made landfall there in Spain. You know, the video exists. This isn't just something I'm saying. Like, the video exists. And not to mention, they all had the exact same inner tubes. I don't know if you noticed that, Jason, but it was the exact same inflatable inner tubes they were using to float to shore on. But I was thinking about that invasion, and I started thinking about what's happening with these settlers in the West Bank. Who are these settlers? Because if you really stop and look at what they're doing in Palestine, where they're pushing these settlers, it's the same thing that's happened in Canada. It's the same thing that happened in America. It's the same thing that's happened in Europe. They are forcing this one ethnic group onto a opposing ethnic group in an invasion, and they're doing it by numbers. And these so-called Israeli settlers or whatever, they're not even native-born Israelis. They're from everywhere. Now, they're probably Jews, but they're Jews that are coming out of like North Africa, and they're Jews that are coming out of the Middle East, and they're claiming to be Jews. They're claiming to be Sephardic Jews, and the Israelis are not allowing them to stay in Jerusalem. They're not allowing them to stay in Tel Aviv. They're taking these so-called Jews. And they're kind of the dirty, like, Middle Eastern, North African Jews, and they're pushing them into Palestine and telling them, if you go in there and overtake these villages, you can have the land. Because they want to root out these Christian villages and that sort of thing. Isn't that what they're doing in Europe?
Yeah,
it is. Isn't that what they're doing here? Same stuff.
Well, and you think about it, okay, so what was the final number, 73,000, something like that? It was over 70,000 that they invaded, correct?
Yep.
Where do you go buy 70,000 inner tubes? I mean, seriously, it's what? Like, where do you get enough boats to, I mean, you talk about, and that's what, I know we brought this up a couple weeks ago, but this was a coordinated effort. There was a lot of planning and logistics that took place on to make this whole deal happen. And the news media wants to make it out like, oh, these guys just decided to swim across and go invade. 70,000 of them did? They just decided, I mean, they can't coordinate going to the gas station together. I mean, or anything like that. Right. I mean, it's
this. They can't coordinate using indoor plumbing.
No, exactly.
They have an IQ of 60, you know, and this was an invasion. It was a logistical masterpiece when you really stop and think about it. And so, I mean, it was obviously planned. It was obviously planned. And, you know, there's some facts coming out now that within the first 24 hours, and this actually seems low, Spain is coming out saying that they had over 300 rapes within the first 24 hours of that invasion.
Jeez. Well, we got a caller. Oh, it looks like we lost him. Sorry about that. Caller, go ahead and call back if you sorry I didn't get to you fast enough. But phone lines are open, 970-224-4203 or 307-745-5913. You think about the rapes. I mean, that's what it was. It was a rape and pillaging mission. I mean, but it was, I mean, that's absolutely the thing. It was coordinated, and there was a lot of high up, smarter people than those that were invading that were behind this whole deal. I mean, there just had to be.
Absolutely. I want to throw this out because these people, I don't believe were involved with what happened there. A caller back.
Yeah, let's go to the phone lines. Hello, caller.
Hey, Jason.
Hey, Warren.
I just called. One reason I'm calling, I got a prayer request. Indiana's been being flooded for the last 6 days, you know, with rain and tornadoes and stuff, and I don't know where else the flooding's going on, but with the flooding and the fires and stuff going on and earthquakes, I all think that's Bible prophecy taking place, because the Bible says that a third of the earth's going to be destroyed this way, another one third of the earth's going to be destroyed another way, and so I think that's Bible prophecy. And I got a prayer request too. Tuesday we got a meeting up against the city with this annexation that we're going through, and our neighbors got together Thursday night and we're all going to fight them. But the prices are ridiculous that they're charging for putting in water and sewer, so we're praying against them. And so I got a prayer request for that, that we stand together as neighbors and Christians and fight the city of Watertown.
Absolutely. Well, we will definitely be praying for you, for sure.
And I do think that is Bible prophecy, because it talks about a different, you know, the earth's going to be destroyed three different ways.
We're definitely feeling the birth pains.
Okay, well, God bless you.
God bless. Thanks. Yeah, that is true. And we do, you know, and I encourage people out there to just make sure and do that. When you see these floods and these fires and stuff that's happening to our neighbors, you know, pray for them. We were praying last week, 2 weeks ago, got a call from my brother-in-law who's up in Washington State. And he was telling me that about the smoke and fire was headed towards his property. And they were on a evacuation. They got the, you know, callbacks and were told to prepare to evacuate. And actually, I think they were told to go ahead and evacuate. And we prayed, and winds shifted and turned the fire around and went the other direction. And you know, I believe that was an act of God.
Amen.
So, yeah, good point, Warren. I appreciate that. Well, yeah. So, where do you want to go next? What
I was going to throw this out at you.
Okay.
That I was in talking about Morocco, and I'm just sort of feeling conspiratorial this morning. So, we're talking about Morocco and Spain. I bet you have never heard what I'm about to tell you, and I bet our listeners don't even know these people exist. So, we have seen what has happened in England, and we've seen what's happened in France. So, as far as the invasion, but these people just sort of show up in the ocean, right? And these lifeboats, remember seeing all the videos of like the dinghies and the inflatables that are going out and picking people up and bringing them to shore? Well, that's not the government. It's not the United Kingdom or the British government. It's not the French government. What it is a non-government organization that is a charitable organization that's called the Royal National Lifeboat Institution, the RNLI. And they operate in the English Channel, the United Kingdom, Ireland, Channel Islands, and the Isle of Man. They have been in existence for 202 years, since 1824.
Oh, my goodness.
They have been around forever. And they, I think, probably started off as a legitimate life-saving organization. They are not the Coast Guard. There is a government Coast Guard. These people are volunteers that do this. And but having said that, they bring in about 250 million pounds, which is about $225 million a year in donations. And would it surprise you that their list of donors reads like a roster from a Communist Party meeting? That their donors are these left-wing organizations, these international organizations that have infiltrated this group, and they control the group with their dollars. They are almost entirely funded by these left communist, one world, whatever you want to call it, organizations. And the sole mission of the RNLI has become to ferry invaders to the shores of France and England. And so it isn't the government doing it, but it's these pseudo-government charitable organizations that are doing it. And when you were talking about the boats and the inflatables and that sort of thing, Jason, they're in Morocco and Spain. It's not this group probably, but I guarantee you it's a group like this that exists.
So you can sponsor a terrorist.
Go ahead.
For only $9.99, you can get an inner tube and sponsor a terrorist to invade another country.
Maybe they'll write your name with a personal message on the inner tube.
Oh, gee whiz.
So we've heard, you know, the Tide Foundation and Catholic Charities of America and all of that. Really, the conspiratorial, that's not very conspiratorial at all, because at least it's not a theory. It's probably true, is you have had these communists, these left haters of freedom and God and all that we hold dear. They've infiltrated these charities, and the charities are being used as the under the table arm for these invasions.
Yes.
And it is becoming apparent to me that they're doing the same thing all over the world, that they're taking these time honored. There is no doubt in my mind that Catholic Charities of America at one time probably was a noble organization that probably did good, just like this Royal National Lifeboat Institution. I'm sure at one time provided a real service. All they do now is ferry brown people to invade
other countries. Yeah,
that's what they
do. Exactly.
Yeah, that's what they do. So, just wanted to throw that out because I thought that was interesting, and the more you know. So
yeah, man, that's something. They've been around a long time. That was shocking to me.
Yeah. Yep. Yep.
What do you know about this?
It's only been recently, though. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, what do you know about this Italian munitions plant that went boom?
I have not heard what they're saying the cause of it was. My understanding, I didn't know a lot about them. I don't do well trying to pronounce Italian names. I don't do well in that. But my understanding is this is a major munitions plant that fueled quite a bit of military munitions for all of Europe. And it went boom. But they produced medium and large caliber ammunition. Like I said, I can't pronounce the name. Simeo Defesa. And it's outside of Rome. But it really looked like to me, Jason, I don't know if you read into it very much, but it looks, I don't think they were producing like 22 and 38 special. I think they were producing exclusively military munitions. It says that KNDS Ammo in Italy produces ammunition ranging from 25 millimeter to 155 millimeter naval rounds, particularly 76 millimeter and 127 millimeter ammunition. They medium caliber ammunition for land, naval, and air defense applications, artillery shells, including 155 millimeter shells, propellant powders and charges, explosives and warheads, programmable fuses, proximity fuses, combustible cartridge cases, not stuff that I think you're going to go down to Murdoch's and buy. So it really seems like this is all military stuff. And it went boom. And I haven't found out a reason why it went boom.
I haven't seen anything.
Which tells me, I'm just waiting, and maybe this is a prediction, I don't know, I'm waiting for someone to say that Russia did.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, I know.
Yeah, that makes sense.
I'm waiting for someone to say, well, this Italian plant was feeding Ukraine with munitions, so Russia blew it up, and they cut off all of the ammo, military ammunition supply line to all the NATO European countries, and now we have to go to war with Russia. I don't know. That's what kind of what I'm waiting on.
Well, I would agree with you. I think that I think it's very possible we hear something like that in the near future.
And then we find out it was actually a Ukrainian drone.
Probably, yeah. When we were talking about the brown people a minute ago, I got a message in here from Derek, and he said exactly, they can't even build anything beyond a one-story hut, and or run drugs. That pretty much sums it up.
Derek is right. yep. You know, years ago, this is way off topic, but I mean, I'm like 30 years ago, probably. I had an old timer tell me that, you know, that prior to the British and the Dutch showing up in Africa, that there was, you know, a two-story structure didn't exist. You know, they couldn't build above one story. And I thought, you know, that's a bunch of crap. It's three decades. I've yet to find where that's historically inaccurate. I think Derek is 100% spot on. I can't find, and it's not just like Africa. Like, you go to the Middle East, and they didn't do it there either. You know, like, and the multi-story structures you do find in places like India and so forth and so on, those were built by, like, the Brits. You know, I had somebody tell me one time, well, what about the Egyptian pyramid? If you remember, I think the Israelites built those. Those were white people.
Yeah.
So, anyway, off the subject. Just, Derek's right. Oh.
Well, let's,
did you see?
Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, you know, I was, and we could talk about this in a minute, but, you know, we're up here on the anniversary of what happened up there in Naples, Idaho, and with the Weaver family. And that made me think of different organizations. But did you see where the SPLC financial chief
I did.
Was arrested?
Yeah. I think they're going to be,
good.
Yeah, and it's, boy, they've been getting a bad rap. You know, it's like, well, not a bad rap. They've been getting the, I think that it's just they're getting exposed for the dirty deeds that they've been doing for a long time.
Yep. We talked about it here on Coffee, if folks listening remember, but the chief financial officer, well, ex-chief financial officer the Southern Poverty Law Center was a female named Heidi Byrick, and she supposedly diverted like $1.2 million to her boyfriend, and he was paying off supposed neo-Nazi groups and maybe a Grand Wizard or an Imperial Wizard from the Klan and all sorts of stuff, which, of course, the SPLC said, oh, no, we never sanctioned that, and we know better. That's what they've been doing for their entire existence. And it turns out that the money she was giving to her boyfriend, the $1.2 million, was also ending back up in an account that belonged to her. And so she's been arrested and is indicted on some fraud charges. My question is, how long before Morris Dees gets arrested for the same thing? Because I know as much as I'm alive right now, that Morris Dees funneled money from the SPLC to enrich himself for years. You know, we're talking about all these nonprofits, the SPLC being a nonprofit. Does anybody in their right mind believe that Morris Dees didn't get rich off of this nonprofit?
No, I don't. Yeah, that's absolutely he did.
So when does he get to take the perp walk too? Hopefully soon. Hopefully he lives long enough.
Hopefully, yeah, before he dies.
Yeah. So we'll see. But couldn't happen to a better group, and I hope that they continue to fall, and I hope it's a hard fall too.
Yeah, I do too.
Let them be caught in their plots. I want all those deeds of darknesses that they've been behind. And, you know, that Southern Poverty Law Center, they went after a lot of good organizations over the years. And they're liars. And, you know, their whole organization is built on foundation of lies. And, you know, they supposedly out there to stop hate and do the hate watch and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, anymore, if you want to find a good organization, you can pretty much go to their hate map and, and pull it up and, you know, find some good people out there.
Yep. Yeah. If you're ever traveling and, you know, you're looking for maybe a church to attend or something because you're out of town, you go to their hate watch. And,
oh, my.
No, yeah. I agree 100%. And I hope I live long enough to see, you know, I Richard Butler, if you remember back with all that stuff that was happening up there with the Nations and, you know, the property ended up getting auctioned off and the proceeds supposedly went to that black mom and I don't know, all of that stuff. And of course, Southern Poverty Law Center got their cut of it too. How cool would it be if we lived long enough to see SPLC's assets liquidated and maybe divided up amongst some people whose lives they ruined because they put them on the hate watch and that sort of thing?
That'd
could
be
happen.
Great. Yeah.
We'll see.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be awesome?
That would be awesome. That would be really good.
Yeah. I don't know. Maybe it'll happen.
Yeah, it was kind of funny. I mean, years ago, I used to be able to go to that, and it's like, oh, I know that guy. I know that guy. I know that guy. I was like, huh? Oh, yeah. Interesting.
That's funny.
Interesting times. Oh, man. Yeah, they are, they're going down, so praise the Lord.
Yes,
and,
for sure.
Let's see here. We got about 15 minutes left. We were going to, hopefully next week, I plan on having some of the videos, or not some of the videos, some of the messages turned into some radio broadcasts from the men's meeting in 1992 that Pastor Peters put on in Estes Park, Colorado, after the murder of Vicki and Sam Weaver up there at Ruby Ridge. And so next week we're gonna jump into that. Be talking about that. It's a story that I was talking with somebody yesterday, and they did not know the story about the Weaver family. And it's one that it was a younger person, but it's something that we are going to talk about, because we need to remember these kind of stories and beware of, you know, what an out of hand government can do.
Amen.
So,
yep.
We'll get into that next week. As the 21st is, I think it is the 21st, isn't it? It's the 21st anniversary for the siege. Yeah. Okay. That's what I thought.
No, that's not right. It was 92, so this will be 34 years.
Right. Yep.
Yep, 34 years. Yep. On the 21st.
On the 21st. Well, we got a caller. We're going to go to the phone lines. Hello, caller.
Hello, Will and Jason.
Hey, Kevin.
Hey, Kevin. I hope you guys are doing good.
Yes, sir.
And we need the rain to turn off here.
We need it to turn on here, so maybe you can just send some of it our direction.
Yeah, you can have it, man. I don't know how I'll catch up with the alarms they have to do and stuff, man. It's just incredible how many inches of rain have fallen.
Kevin, you're going to need one of those Moroccan inner tubes.
Yeah.
It keeps raining.
we'll sponsor one for you.
Yeah.
My son
was telling me he had beef cattle, and he was going to raft his feed out to the cattle a couple of years ago. Not quite that bad yet. But did you guys see where the Dallas International Airport was going to try to put washing stations? I just found out Abbott put a stop to it in the Dallas International Airport.
Yep.
Yeah.
And they were the Muslims were washing their feet in a sink there, and so DFW Airport decided they would just accommodate them and build foot washing stations. And my understanding, Kevin, you may know better than me, but I think Governor Abbott said if you do that, we cut off all state funds to your airport.
Oh, really? good.
Yeah.
What about this Rhode Island law? Something. Did you read anything about that?
No.
I think they're trying to put in some change, and I couldn't quite find out what it was. It's something about identity type thing. And since it's a state law, it's actually a federal law for voting rights. But I couldn't find out the rest of the information. Did you find any information that Russia is going to start attacking any ships on the high seas that are supporting Ukraine?
Yeah, I did see that. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a real move.
Sure did.
And that they listed the European countries that they were going to nuke if they kept supplying Ukraine. Did you read about that? Yeah.
Yep, sure did, Kevin.
That's coming. That's another step.
I know we're short here, but if you look, Kevin, do you remember what happened in World War One with the Lusitania? When they sunk the Lusitania, was a British ship that was carrying military armament to mainland Europe, and the Germans sunk the Lusitania because they considered it was a flagship of HMS Lusitania. And what did the Germans say? They said, no, the moment you put munitions on it, it becomes a military ship. Isn't it funny how history kind of repeats itself?
Yeah. What was that other ship that they sunk? The real famous one where they're the one they made the movie about.
Are you talking about the Titanic?
Yeah, Titanic. There were mysterious things about that, too, weren't there?
Oh, yeah.
Sure.
About who was on board. Like the bankers.
Jacob Astor. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. Ships always are involved in the start of wars, aren't they? They're just.
Yes, sir.
And then I had something going on where, I told you before, I watched Major League Baseball, so forth. I called in every so often when our satellite just goes out or something, reboot the computer, requires me to put in a new password. I called and tried to get a new password going, and I talked to one. There are all these Indians, and a woman was telling me that it was illegal for me to have a VPN and have. I had to cancel that to listen to their watch a ball game. I told her to fly a kite and call back in and got a normal male Indian. And he straightened it right up. Bang. And another real quick one. I collect my trash and just one person. I don't have a rural pickup. And so every few months, I load my truck up, go to a transfer station. But it's a little convenience store where I go through, and here they sold out to Indians. And it's real cheap for me to just go to this transfer station. So I went up the hill to see where that place, see if I could dump. There was a gate there, and that guy pulled up, and he helped me unload and stuff and everything. We separated scrap steel, but that's just another Indian, They got they cornered the market. Motels, hotels, and things like that.
Gas stations, yeah.
Yeah, it's just.
How about hospitals and doctor's offices?
Yeah, no doubt.
Yeah. Yeah, and there was one, this one Indian that runs a gas station a couple of years ago. I went there, and he had bare feet. And I said, you can't, you know, I can't even walk in here barefoot. What are you doing? He said, oh, I got an allergy. So I called the health department. I told next time I stopped there, last time I stopped there for good, he had shoes on. Yeah, you know, if there's a limit when you're looking at something, that's it. Well, thank you very much. God bless you all.
Yeah, thanks for calling, Kevin. You have a good weekend.
Thank you, Kevin.
You too. Welcome. Bye.
Well, that is, we are out of time, Will.
Time flies.
We're going to do an hour today, folks. So we're going to have a song, and we'll be right back after this song with a message, radio broadcast. So I hope you enjoy it. Thanks for being here, Will.
Thank you, Jason. We'll see you tomorrow, buddy.
Bye-bye.
In the mountains up near Sandpoint, north of Naples, Idaho, eagles gathered there together to guard the truth so you might know. Down the road that followed Deep Creek, at the turn that crossed the bridge, federal marshals had the roadblock to mark the siege of Ruby Ridge. There the armies of the enemy slayed your bride and only son, nearly killed your close companion when the shrapnel pierced his lung. We stand with you, Randy Weaver, 'cause your Lord and Savior lives. Wheresoever eagles gather, that is where his body is. On that evening, late one August, you were forced to take your stand there to strangers as they trespassed to first blood on private land. Governor Andrus, back in Boise, let the enemy tell him lies, and from his anti-Christ decision, Sam and Vicky lost their lives. Federal agents, U.S. Marshals, and FBI men stormed the hill, all on false, fictitious charges, given orders, shoot to kill. We stand with you, Randy Weaver, 'cause your Lord and Savior lives. Wheresoever eagles gather, that is where his body is. The enemy may surround us in the night, there's a host of heavenly angels hovering near, ready to fight. We stand with you, Randy Weaver, we are proud to call you friend, as we gather here together to stand beside you till the end. We stand with you, Randy Weaver, 'cause your Lord and Savior lives. Wheresoever eagles gather, that is where his body is. Wheresoever eagles gather, that is where his body is.
It is time for Scriptures for America Worldwide with Pastor Peter J. Peters. All around the world, from the United States to Canada, Europe, Russia, South Africa, Australia, the Holy Spirit is stirring the hearts of godly Christians. The Bible says, quote, as an eagle stirreth up his nest, end quote. We invite you to stay tuned as Pastor Peter J. Peters shines the mighty light of the gospel on the source of our problems and the only solution. Please keep Scriptures for America in your prayers. And now, Pastor Peters.
Title of the message is Dog Power of the Dark Side. My job as a shepherd, if I love the chief shepherd is to feed the sheep. But every now and then, you know, the shepherd himself needs to eat. Amen? And so I'm going to. You might say, well, what are you eating, Pastor Peters? It's crow. Tastes a lot like chicken. I've ate it more than once. Someone sent me an email last week and pointed out a mistake I made in the last sermon. And it's a big one, really. I pointed out in the last sermon, which was, what was the title of that? Dirty Dogs, I forgot. I got it written down here. Power of Preacher Minds and... No, it was Preacher Minds and Bloodlines, I guess it was. But anyway, no, it was the Power of the Dirty Dog. Power of the Dirty Dog. Been doing a series for about 2 months now, and it started on deception. And one thing has led to another, and in the last message, I pointed out how Gideon had his men weeded out by bringing the water up and lapping like a dog. And actually, the ones that he kept were the ones that lapped like a dog, not the ones that he eliminated. Now, I wanted to tell you that I said that on purpose, made that mistake on purpose, see if any of you would catch me. Now, you know that'd be a lie. I want to tell you something that would be very valuable in your growth as a Christian. When you're wrong, just say you're wrong. You ever found a man that was right all the time? If you find a man that's right all the time, I will show you Jesus. Amen. And so the best way to grow is, I was wrong. Some of you need to learn this. It's called repentance. I was wrong. I'm sorry. You know, a lot of times they just kind of lift up the rug and sweep it under, you know, and try to cover it up and just go on like, well, we won't say anything. Because it's your pride that locks you in. And I want to tell you something. Crow's not that bad. You just eat it. And then you go on. So now your preacher has been fed. Now there's another area he's got to eat crow in. I'm thankful for my acres of diamond men. A couple of my acres of diamond men pointed out something to me. You ever notice sometimes in Scripture, you'll think that you are, it's in the Scripture, and suddenly it's not there? And where'd it go? I thought it was there. Well, I always thought that the hedge that was around Job that God removed so Satan could hit him was a hedge of thorns. Still, I think maybe it was. I don't know. But I got looking at it because a couple of my acres of diamond men pointed out to me that we shouldn't be praying for a hedge of thorns. You see, thorns represent the Canaanites. Amen? We got enough of them around us already. Amen? I don't need to pray for any more of them, Lord. I've had plenty of them. I've been pulling them out of my side and those pricks in my eyes for a long time. You see what I'm saying? And sure enough, there's no hedge of thorns. So I got to take another bite. Eat a little more crow. Don't pray for a hedge of thorns. Just pray for a hedge that Satan can't get through. If Lord wants to make it a thorny hedge or whatever, I don't care. So I wanted to correct that. So now we've fed the pastor and... You've seen the pastor eat crow. Then it occurred to me, I got to think as a pastor, how do the sheep eat? If I'm going to be a good shepherd, and I'm going to feed the sheep, then I ought to consider how the sheep digest their food. And sheep digest their food just like cows do. You see, this part of the sermon... I'm going to take a little bit before I get to the main sermon. Is what I'm going to call chewing the cud part of the sermon. Because the sheep has more than one stomach, just like a cow. And so they cough up what they've ate, and then they lay there and they chew their cud. And that's how they digest their food. They first of all, they eat it. then they cough it back up, and then they chew on their cud, and then they swallow it again. It goes into another stomach so they can digest it better. So it occurred to me I ought to have chewing the cud parts of the sermons. And so I want to do that. I want to take what we fed you last week, and then we're going to cough it up and chew on it some more. Now, the difference between a sheep and a dog pukes it up, and then he licks his puke. Well, we're not going to do that. We're not eating puke. We're just taking and we're coughing up, and we're chewing on our cud. I want to cover some points that were covered in the last message. One, bloodlines affect the minds. Has anyone noticed that the preachers of today and their churches don't seem to mind the lawless, sin-soaked, pigsty society that we have today? The filth and debauchery of our once white Christian culture and civilization would make the cursed Canaanites of old blush, and it would embarrass Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how bad it's gotten in this country, but it doesn't seem like they really mind that bad. There's been a spell that's been cast over America. How do you change the entire landscape of a land? This is chewing the cud, a point from the last message. You change the entire landscape by changing the priesthood, the prophets, the ministers in the pulpit. Do you think that Jesus knew this? Do you think Satan knew it? You know, there is a Satan, and if you can't figure that out from the Bible, you just well go elsewhere. You can try to explain it away, but it's right there. And one of the most important points that I want to get across from the last message is that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is a prophecy. And in this prophecy, there is a man that's sitting in a temple. Now, that man in the New American Standard is called the man of lawlessness. In the King James, he's called the man of sin. In the New American Standard, he's called the son of destruction. In the King James, he's called the son of perdition. Now, a man of lawlessness or a man of sin, sin is a transgression of the law. Perdition and destruction, one and the same. What is the temple? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we are given an idea of what the temple is. You see, in the Old Covenant, God had a temple, a physical temple. And these dirty birds in the pulpits, these filthy dog Amalekites that are unable to bark, are telling people that the Antichrist is coming and he's going to rebuild this temple and then he's going to sit in it, so forth and so on. Babylonian baloney. That temple was in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, God has a temple. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." That temple in the Old Covenant was God's building. We, the church, that's what the church is, the ecclesia, the called out. When we are baptized into Christ, we are added, according to scriptures, to the body of Christ, and we become that building, the church. Well, that man in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is sitting there in the chief seat in the temple. And that temple is exactly what I've been telling you, these preachers that we have in the churches today. The man is not just one single solitary man. It represents a group of men. And we just hit the tip of the iceberg a couple of years ago when this ministry brought out the revealing of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, pointing out that his name was Esau. Well, now we see that Esau is Edom. And Edom has certain bloodlines, and more specifically, now we're getting on to the line of the Amalekites. And that's what we have, these filthy Amalekites. Judas Iscariot was an Edomite. It doesn't say that. It says Judas Iscariot. He was the only apostle that was identified to a land area. Iscariot was a region of Judea where the Edomites had settled. And so he was identified as Judas Iscariot, and Jesus identified him as the son of perdition. He was one of them. And of course, we know what he did. Now, that man sits in that position by the working of Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 is a very important regurgitating point that we need to look at. Let us bring it up on the screen. That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders. Notice he has power. We'll stop there. And with deception. He's a deceiver. But notice it's that his coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. King James says with the working of Satan. In other words, Satan knew that he could change the entire landscape by putting them in, and he has, slowly but surely. And there has been a change in the ministry or in the pulpits in our land today. All you have to do is look what was preached in 1900, 1910, 1920, about there, and it starts going away. You go and look and see what was preached in 1776. And it says in Jeremiah 23:21. See, these men claim to be called. Well, they were called, but not of God. This is what it says in Jeremiah. It says, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. Oh, they'll tell you they feel called. Yeah, you've been called, but it wasn't by the God of this Bible. It was by the God of this world. And by God Almighty, you'd better, some of you preachers out there, you'd better repent. Now, some of you, not all of you are Amalekites, surely. Some of you are just twofold more sons of hell, that's all. That's good. Because at least the twofold more sons of hell can repent. All you got to do is just eat crow. It ain't that bad. It's better than spending hell with them. They were called, but not by God. And I want to tell you what their disguise is. I got a sermon up here that's coming to you called The Love Spell. Their disguise is love. You notice how they just love to talk about love. You ever notice how that? They love to pick the songs about love, play the guitar, and tell you about love of Jesus. They tell you how much they love Jesus. It ever occurred to you that maybe if they hated the God of this Bible, that they're going to disguise their hate? It says such things in Proverbs that those that hate Him disguise their hate. That maybe they disguise it with what? Love. Jesus said, if you love me, what did He say? If you love me, keep my commandments. They can't keep the simplest commandment, which was given by Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom and is still there. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And what has happened, if you go to Genesis 27:40, what has happened in this land by Satan putting them into the pulpit, they have become lawless. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are the commandments? The law of God. But they have gone against the law of God, and this is the way they have removed the yoke. This is the prophecy. Still review point. And by your sword you shall live. Now that word sword's coming to have more meaning to me. You'll see that as we go on in the sermon. And your brother you shall serve, but it shall come about when you become reckless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, the next verse will be Jeremiah 5:30, but I want to say that you can change the entire landscape of a land by getting the people away from the law of God. And they have. And this has been Esau, Edom, breaking the yoke from the neck. These are powerful points as far as I'm concerned. And so look at the land today. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31 describes it well. This is what it says. It says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do at the end of it? So, it's an appalling and horrible thing that has happened in the land. But notice he says, what are you going to do at the end of it? You know, there's one thing. Notice it says, my people love to have it so. There's one point that I didn't bring out in the last message. I told you about how this little church in times gone by, when we were a little bigger actually, well, we fought the homosexuals from trying to come into this community. I fought Debbie Does Donuts. And I didn't tell you the rest of that story. Actually, Debbie Does Donuts got closed down because of what we did. And no, I didn't go out there with Geraldo Rivera, even though he offered to come and pick me up after church with his white limousine and take me out there. But here's the point I forgot to make. All the activity that we did, and it was in the papers, and it's been up and down the front range and that type of thing. Of all the activity we ever did, we never gained one single solitary church attendee. You would have thought that somebody out there would have said, now there's a church. There's a preacher that's standing for something, standing against the stuff that I'm against, and I don't want coming into my community. I'm going to go over there and support that church and that preacher. Not one. You know why? The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love to have it so. They don't mind. They don't mind this pigsty of a society any more than the preachers do. But then he said, what are you going to do at the end of it? And now we are at the end. And the end is red socialism, where they'll round you up and vaccinate you, put you where they want you. What are you going to do at the end of it? You'll not find these preachers preaching against sin, proclaiming his kingdom, nor will you find them against the red socialism government. You know why? Because they are the Reds. Esau Edom came out red all over. And that's why they instinctively are against the law and are instinctively in favor of this ever-encroaching communistic government. And they're ready to stand there and pervert Romans 13 and tell you to obey the authorities. You don't think the preachers of 1776 understood their Bible and understood Romans 13? Yes, they did. But the preachers today, your job, you filthy, dirty bird, you filthy dog Amalekites, you're as big an enemy as any government official, as anybody you can think of today in this land. Your filthy job is to pervert the scriptures. They don't like me, and I want you to know something. I don't like them either. Well, that's not nice. You know how they love everybody, but they don't love a guy like me. They'll warn you about a guy like me. And I want to tell you one of the reasons, if we go to Acts 13, 9 and 10, one of the reasons that they don't want you to be baptized is it'll blow their cover. This is another review point. It says, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. And he said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you dirty son of a devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Hallelujah. Notice, though, he was filled with the Spirit. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you're baptized, and they don't want that because it'll blow their cover. Colonel Moore, you've heard me talk about him. He wrote in his book called Know Your Enemy, he said, today our fundamental and conservative churches who believe the Word of God and preach about the saving faith of Jesus Christ all too often fail to realize They are aiding and abetting the enemy. I became an evangelist so I could reach these good church folks who had been neutralized from the fight by their own preachers. Pretty good. He was a great man. And you know something? Some of you are aiding and abetting the enemy because you know and I know you support your little churches you go to where you feel good, but yet you'll tune in or listen to my tapes and get fed, and you never feed me a dime. I'm not talking about you people here, but there's a lot of you out there. You take from me, and you don't know the prices I've paid to get. I can't teach what I haven't been taught. And some of the things I've had to, the prices I've had to pay to go through the school to teach you these things, and then you take them for free, and then you go and give your offering or your tithes, if you do tithe, to some other church. There's some of them that do it out there. And I say, shame on you. You're aiding and abetting the enemy. Okay, enough for cud chewing. You enjoy chewing the cud? That was from the last message. This message is dirty dog power of the dark side. Ooh, got to keep moving on. So, how do I start it? Have you done it? Yet? Done what? Have you prayed the deception detection prayer ever once in your life? And have you added to what I tried to get you to add to from the last message? Deliver me from the power of the dog. Psalms 22, verse 20, is a review scripture, but it's a very important scripture for this message. It says, deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Notice it, deliver my life from the sword. Remember, Esau, Edom was going to live by the what? Sword. He said, deliver my life from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. What does this scripture tell you? Well, first of all, it tells you, as we go to the next scripture, Philippians 3:12, that there are dogs. And this scripture tells you and I that dogs have power. And I have gone a long time in my Christian life, and I never prayed this prayer, deliver me from the power of the dogs. And I'm saying to you, add it to your prayer life, along with the deception detection prayer. Philippians 3:2 warns us of dogs. It says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Now, you've heard me talk often about Isaiah 52, 1, 2, and 3, and 4, about there's going to be an awakening, that we awaken to the reality that there's the unclean and the uncircumcised coming into us, that we have chains upon us. But verse 5 is very important to understand. Right now, we are living in verse 5. The awakening's coming. But it says in Isaiah 52, verse 5, it says that we are living under the power of the dog. But it doesn't use the word dog. It uses a different word. Only dogs howl. This is kind of an important point. When I was reading one time a book called Arco Volumes or something like that. It's very interesting. It has the writings in there of Pilate about the crucifixion of Christ. And he said, as he's talking about the pressure he was put under, that those that wanted his crucifixion, when it all was happening, made strange sounds like howling like a dog's. In fact, I had somebody, since I pointed out Benny Hinn's power last week, someone sent me an email and said that they saw, they sent me actually film footage of worse than that, people howling like dogs at one of his gatherings. It says this in Isaiah 52:5. It says, now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. So, there are dogs. I appreciate my Acres of Diamond men that feed me. When I feed you people out there, I get fed back as well. One has pointed out to me that the passage I've used in the past in Exodus 17:6 about the Amalekite, in Exodus 17:6 it says that God would war with the Amalekite forever. I don't know if we got it ready to bring up on the screen or not, but if not, I'll just move on. He said he would war with, there it is, and he said, the Lord has sworn the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Is that the New American Standard? All right, I think King James says we'll war with Amalek. Well, there's two ways to take that. And one way is that God uses Amalek to war against us. These dogs have been used by our God, and our God has said, if you won't have me rule over you, then I'll see to it that someone worse, far, far worse, if you think of my law. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is light. What was he talking about? The yoke, as I have pointed out in the past in this series, represents the law. But if we don't want his law, then we're going to have somebody else rule over us that's far worse, this red socialist communist system. And these dogs that howl are ruling over us. It says in Psalms 59:1, I want to give this on regards to the dogs. It says, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life, fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sins, O Lord. We'll stop there. Notice that he said that these, as we go on down, we want to go down to verse 6 next in that same chapter, all right? But notice how he said that these guys he's talking about would set an ambush. Did they set an ambush for the Lord's son? Did they? They ambushed him. And did they try to make it look like he was just being crucified for a crime? Yeah. Do you think they would ambush somebody's son, kill him, make it look like an accident? I think they would. Who are you talking about, dogs? Isaiah 59:6. It says, they returned at evening. They howl like a dog and go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. I want to stop there. I want you to know that the swords that they use are the words that they have. Slander. Do you know who prayed, deliver me from the power of the dog? Some of you might say, well, it was David. No. If you read Psalms 22, you'll see that that is a prophetic psalm about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He says that they've pierced my hands and my feet. They stare at me. They mocked him. They said, come down. And that whole psalm is a psalm about Jesus Christ. And guess who's saying, deliver me from the power of the dog? Jesus Christ. Guess who's saying, deliver me from the power, he didn't say just the power of the dog, he said, deliver my soul from the sword and from the power of the dog. The Bible teaches us in other places, and I can see the clock is running, so I got to keep it moving, but it talks about their words were smooth, but they were drawn swords. Esau Edom uses words as swords. This one Amalekite that I had a good experience with, that I have found out the hard way that he was a deceiver, oh, was he a wordsmith. And oh, could he pray. And the flowery words, and they can make you feel so good. words are their swords. These dirty dogs. And who are they? They are the Amalekites. And I like what James 5:1 says. We'll not turn there, but it says, "Come you now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you." He's talking about the dogs. I want to talk now, what time I got left, that the dogs have power. And we, as Christians, have been guilty of underestimating the power of the dark side. Our next scripture is going to be Luke 10:17. But we've underestimated the power of the dark side. I think of the Star Wars series. There was a lot of truth put in there, and a little bit of programming as well, as I'll tell you in a moment. But you've underestimated the power of the dark side, Luke. We've underestimated the power of their music, the power of their movies, the power of their spells, the power of their God, the power of their prayers. One email I did get from last Sunday's sermon was, they said, "I don't think Benny Hinn has any power." They had something going, "No, he has a power." The man of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 comes with all power, signs, and false wonders, but the word power is there. What do we learn from Luke 10:17 through 19 and 20? It says, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" That's why they wanted to remove the name of Jesus and have you speak some false God name of Yahuwah, Wuah, Wuah. "And he said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority over upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven.'" Notice he says, "I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy." Now, what does that tell you? That tells you your enemy has power. Boy, you are really deep, Pastor Peters. You know, sometimes we miss the simplest, don't we? We have underestimated the power. The enemy has power. The magicians in Egypt had power. Moses understood that. Dogs have power, and that's why Jesus said, "Deliver me from the power of the dog and from their sword." Why did he say, "Deliver me from their sword"? Because I want to tell you something. Because the sword was their words, slander, lies. And it was very important for people to understand that he was a good, pure, righteous, only begotten son, that he was not a bad man. And he knew that his enemy, once he resurrected from the grave, would start telling people that he was a fraud, that his apostles came and took him out of the grave, and that it was all a sham, and that he was a drunk and a wine bibber. And the Heavenly Father had to defend his son after he died. I know what I'm talking about when sons die, and sometimes the fathers have to put up with the slander of what they say about his son, a good only begotten son. These are the swords, the words. Deliver us from these. The danger of not believing this scripture that the enemy has power is this. We underestimate the power of the dark side, and thus we do not put on the armor of God daily. Ephesians 6 says, "We war not against flesh and blood, but there are principalities and powers." And he said, "Put on the armor," but we don't. Yeah, day in, day out. I'm talking in generalities. I mean, I do every day, but people today, they don't take it seriously. They underestimate the power of these dirty dogs. We don't put on the armor. We don't say our daily prayers. We don't say the Lord's Prayer. I mean, have you ever wondered what Jesus prayed? The Bible says he got up early in the morning and would pray. You ever wonder what he prayed? Would you like to have been there and hear him pray? And when you pray, your prayers will be more effective if you'll speak them out loud. Don't have to be real loud, because the Lord's got real good hearing. But speak them out loud. Well, what was Jesus praying? I'll tell you. Deliver me from evil. If Jesus had to pray, deliver me from evil daily. If Jesus had to pray, deliver me from the dogs. If he had to pray, deliver me from the sword. How much more do I? But we've underestimated the power of the dog. Why did I tell the witchcraft stories that I told in one of my scriptural insights and studies? Because at one time I didn't believe in witches. I didn't think they had any power. That one old witch bitch that tried to kill my grandson. Oh, I got a lot of stories in my portfolio, I could tell you. She used to tell my son, here, take this little silver dollar and put it under Garrett's pillow and have him sleep there. She was a witch. And it'll make him rich. Of course, my son didn't do it. But at that, well, it's a long story. I told you those witchcraft stories for a purpose. So many out there do not believe that someone could cast a spell on their daughter and take her. They don't believe it. They don't believe that. I've seen it. Jesus prayed the prayer of Psalms 22:20, deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. If Jesus had to pray it, how much more do we? So what is some of the power of the dog? You ever heard the term works like a charm? 2 Samuel 1:23 is the next verse I want to go to. And the reason I want to go there and go there fast is because we forget that King Saul was one of the best men. God chose the best man for the job when he chose a king for Israel. It was King Saul. And when he died, David lamented and said this about Saul and his son. It says there, and we read, Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Oh, he was a strong man, Saul was. A big man, a powerful man, a brave man, a courageous man. And he was a man that did God's bidding. And one day God said, hey man, I want you to go and wipe out the Amalekites. Those dirty dog Amalekites. Well, from that moment on, Saul went into battle. And that was a battle that he lost. Because he did underestimate the power of the dog. You see, as I've told you before, it's proven in the scriptures, in Exodus 17, there was a reason that the only way that Joshua could defeat the Amalekites was with Moses lifting up his hands to pray. It was because, as the book of Jasher says, the Amalekites were using sorcery power, magic power. The Amalekites have always had a magical power. And Saul went in and fought physically, but he wasn't prepared mentally to deal with the spell casting sorcery charming ability of King Agag. And the next thing you know, from that moment on, that was the downfall of King Saul. Agag, he brought him back, hadn't killed him. No, Samuel, I appreciate old Samuel. He took that sword out and ran it through that dirty dog as fast as he could. But you see, Saul was charmed. He was spell-casted. Witchcraft, it has a power, and we underestimate it. He fell to the Amalekite's sorcery power. If spell-casting wasn't possible, why are we reading in Deuteronomy 18, if we took time, we won't, that the Lord said, do not allow anyone in your midst that casts a what? A spell. I've watched. You want to talk about the power of the dog. What's another power of the dog? The ability to turn people against you. I've marveled at it. I mean, one day Jesus come riding in a horseback. I guess it wasn't a horseback. It was a donkey, but I like to call it a horse. But okay, I won't pervert the scriptures. It was a donkey. And our Lord come riding in on a donkey, and everybody's throwing down their jackets and palm leaves and everything else and saying, Hosanna to the highest, and praising Him. And but a few days later, they're saying, Crucify Him! How's this possible? By the power of the dog to affect the minds of the people and turn the people against an innocent man. Now that's the kind of power these dirty dogs have. I've seen it. And I want to tell you, the Amalekite goes after the women and the children. You get your wives and your children out of these dirty, damnable churches, because before you know it, they will have them looking to the preacher and to the church over the father of the family. Happens time after time. I watched an Amalekite in my midst turn. They'll take your own children, and pretty soon they'll have your children looking to them over you. And they don't even know what's happening to them. I know what I'm talking about. Don't you think I paid prices in what I'm teaching you? The power of the sword I've already covered. We'll go on from there. Our next scripture is going to be Psalm 69:4, if you want to know. How about the power? What are some of the other powers they have? Here's one. How about the power of hate? Now, in the Star Wars series, they did tell you a lot of truth, but they also programmed you to do something or not to do something. The Bible tells us in Psalms 69:4, and then we're going to go to John 15:23 and 24. It says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. Notice he says they hate me without a cause. You see, Christians have this idea, if I'm just a nice little Christian boy and girl and don't do anything anybody, no one will hate me. That is a lie. And the Bible says they disguise their hate and they will hate you without a cause. Why did they hate Jesus? Jesus tells us in John 15, he says in John 15:23-24, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hate me without a cause. Have you ever hated anybody without a cause? Have you? I have. Would you like me to tell you the story? Okay, thank you. I was going, I went up to Estes Park one September to watch the Scottish Highland Festival. Very, very interesting. Go up there and see that. And I was sitting there, and in the arena were these redcoats from England, and they were marching and drilling and dropping down and firing. And I'm sitting there, and suddenly I realize I'm taking stock of my feelings. I hated their guts. I hated them. I thought, what is the matter with me? I was in a rage. They were redcoats. One, if you understood my ancestry. My people were here before the Mayflower. I won't go into it, but I've got it documented. And they fought the Redcoats before the Revolutionary War started. And they were in the Green Mountains. They were also fighting with, who was the other guy? Ethan Allen up there. And they killed a lot of redcoats and officers before the war started. They hated redcoats. And that carried down in my genes. And I realized that's why I hated them without a cause. Now, what's the point here? The point is this. If you were a Canaanite dog, remember, Israel came in and took their land, killed their families, uprooted them, took their homes, took their families. Wouldn't you hate Israel? And wouldn't you hate Israel's God? The point is, some of this carries out on the DNA. Does that make sense? They hate without a cause. That's just the way it is. We're talking about the power and the power of hate. And what they did in Star Wars was they tried to teach you me not to hate, because here we had this evil Darth Vader. Go ahead, hate Luke. And the leader of the Empire, hate Luke, hate. And everybody in the audience said, oh, don't hate Luke, don't hate, don't hate. No, you better hate him. Why wouldn't you hate them, Luke? They destroyed a whole planet, if I remember, in the series, did they not? They come to steal, kill, and destroy. You don't think David hated the Amalekites when he came home and found they had stolen his children and, or the men's children and his wives? You see, there's power in hate, but they've taken that power away from us. But here's a power, as I see the clock going running down on us, that they don't have. They don't have the power of love. They don't have the capacity to love. We have the capacity to have that power to love our Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul. But you know, another thing I want to bring out to you, while at time, the power of music. I could spend quite a bit of time on that, and I won't, but I want to tell you, listen up, you're making a bad mistake. You've got little children, their lives are forming. Music has a power over them. Beware. And I want to tell you something else. Don't think there's not power in the enemy's prayer. They will pray against you, and those prayers can hit you. And don't think there's not power in the in the movies. This book, called An Empire of Their Own, is the subtitle, How the Jews Invented Hollywood. And I want to read to you real fast, as I look the clock going down, some points from it. First of all, on page 6 and 7 of the book, I'll read this, just make the points. It has to do with the Hollywood movies. See if I can find it here. Within the studios and the screens, the Jews could simply create a new country, an empire of their own, so to speak. One where they would not only be admitted, but would govern us as well. They would create its values and myths, its traditions and its archetypes. Dropping on down, it says, the Hollywood Jews would cope through a sustained attempt to live a fiction and to cast its spell over the minds of others. What is amazing is the extent to which they succeeded in promulgating the fiction throughout the world. Ultimately, by creating their idealized America on the screen, the Jews reinvented the country in the image of their fiction. And on page, I think I've got enough time to cover this. On page 267, page 277, it says, it says that it was talking about when these movies were coming into existence in this country, there were preachers. Billy Sunday was one of them that was preaching against the movies and what they were doing to the country. It says here, this is what he said, quote, "No foreign bunch can come over here and tell us how we ought to observe the Lord's Day, preach evangelist Billy Sunday while thumping for laws that would prohibit the showing of movies on the Sabbath." And it goes on to talk about, he says, "The United States at heart is a God-fearing and a God-loving nation, and most of our laxity on this point I lay at the door of those elements which are part of our population but are not yet assimilated." He was talking about the Jews. I got a report from someone that says that Billy Sunday's secretary, before she died, signed a notarized document saying that he had met with Calvin Coolidge. That would have been in the 20s. And Calvin Coolidge told Billy that he couldn't get what he wanted to get done for this country because the Jews were hindering him and even threatening his life. And it says that he went and went public with this. Right after Billy Sunday confronted them, guess what happened? His son was caught in a scandal with a woman from Hollywood, I think it was, and he allegedly committed suicide. It devastated Billy Sunday. Well, as I read in this book, it says here, this one Jew said, "I'm a Jew," he wrote, "but I'm ashamed..." No, that's not the place I want. It says here, "If these slanders, Jew baiters, and Catholic haters are not silenced, we must fight to the finish with no quarter." They know how to fight. Get the point? Read between the lines. Understand, I know what I'm talking about. In a war, there are casualties. This is a real war. Do you want a future for your children? Do you want a land for them? You're going to have to fight. But yet some of you support the other side because they make you feel good. There's something, 1 Acres of Diamond Man told me this, and it's really true, that if you're not going to have the Holy Spirit, you've got to have a feeling, and you get your feelings from one way or the other, either through emotionalism of some of these churches or ritualism. And the truth of the matter is, you just got to be strong, suck it up, and go on. This is a real war. They have power. They fight real dirty. They're a bunch of dirty, damnable dogs. And another thing I want to point out, we don't have time. Go to 2 Chronicles 23:6 next. But they have the power of magic. The reason I'm having you pray the prayers in regards to D.C. street sorcery is to take and see to it that we're praying the prophecy that God said in Micah that he was going to cause their sorceries to cease. In 2 Chronicles 23:6, it says, "But let..." No, I must have wrote down the wrong one. Is that 23:6?
Yeah.
All right, forget it. Just cross it off. Anyway, we got plenty of places in the Scripture that teaches that there's sorcery and spell casting and witchcraft. "Do not let them lay hands on you" is a very important point from the last message. I have a book here that one of my Acres of Diamond Men sent me. It's a photocopy in the 1800s called "The Healing by Laying On of Hands." There are those that have power to heal by laying on of hands, but it's not done through Christ, and you'd better not let it be done to you. And this is another book one of my Acres of Diamond Men gave me called "Between Christ and Satan." And in this book, it's written by a Dr. Koch, a German minister, back in about the 30s, I think it was. But anyway, he points this out in regards to magic. Now, you might not want to believe that there is such a thing, but he says, "Through many counseling talks, I could recognize 4 different ways of origination of magical power. Number one," guess what the number one way was? "Heredity. It runs in the bloodline of Amalek." and I'm running out of time, but we have got to understand that we have underestimated the power of the dark side. But they've underestimated our stupidity. You see, I was talking to the Lord the other day, and I said, Lord, you know, I'm a sheep. I admit that. And sheep are dumb. So I'm not going to repent of being dumb. But I want to tell you dumb sheep out there, you don't have to be dumb and dumber. Well, how do I know if I'm dumb and dumber? I tell you how you know if you're dumb and dumber, if you never pray to God for wisdom. Amen. And when you begin to pray for wisdom, you begin to see that these dirty dogs in the pulpits today have kept you away from baptism for the remission of sins. And when you are baptized, it says you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit allows you to be able to identify them and allows you to begin to receive from the Lord direction. But as I close out this message, our Lord Jesus Christ has told you and I have given you power and authority over them. Yes, we've underestimated the power of the dirty dogs, the power of the dark side. But we've also underestimated the power we have over them. Amen. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, as he prayed, deliver me from evil. For thine is the glory and the power and the dominion forever and ever. And it comes through faith, and I got a series or sermon or two up here to teach you more about faith. Because it is our faith that overcomes the world. We have a power that is so much more powerful than theirs. We must understand that and not underestimate our power. Do not fear the power of the dark side, but don't underestimate it. When you are aware of the power of the dog, you will put on the armor. You will pray your prayers daily. You will add to your prayers not only the deception detection, but deliver me from the power of the dog. And you will also pray to be delivered from their sword, which is their slander. This preacher has been slandered. They use it all the time on the internet and that type of thing. You know something? Still here. Still doing good. You talk about their power to turn people against you. These bunch of little dirty dogs we had in our midst, they tried to turn the flock against me. Like I was somebody practicing sorcery. Notice how they did that? And they succeeded with a few people. That's what's amazing. Why? Because they have power, you dirty, damnable Amalekite dogs. You're going down. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you, because you've got a remnant out there, the Lord does, that's a praying. Praying the DC sorcery prayer. And that sorcery is going to cease. Your power is going to come to an end. It says in Matthew 24 that the power of heaven will be shaken. And that word shaken means to be destroyed. And that's the fulfillment of the prophecy in Micah 5 where he's going to cause their sorcery to cease. So don't underestimate the power you have. And we take power and authority over them. Amen. And so we conclude the sermon, Dog Power of the Dark Side. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that it would be an Amalekite crusher, a Satan stomper, and a saint awakener that you cause it to be. And for those of you that are His, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift His countenance upon you, and grant you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Scriptures for America Worldwide with Pastor Peter J. Peters. Should you want to write, the address is Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535, USA. Our fax number is country code 01-307-745-5914. Again, that is Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535, USA. Fax number 01-307-745-5914. When writing, please let us know on which broadcast frequency you received this program. Scriptures for America Worldwide is an evangelical ministry dedicated to proclaiming the correct gospel of the kingdom of Christ and to revealing to the world the true scriptural identity of the true covenant people. The Bible says, quote, "Creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God," end quote. This ministry is supported by tithes and free will offerings. Please pray for Scriptures for America.